We're looking now at the first letter of Peter, chapter 5, on page 1051 in this brown Bible. Let me read a few verses with you. You'll find that this chapter divides itself into three sections. From verse 1 to 5, there's a word for the elders. And then from verse 1 through 4, a word for the elders. Verse 5 through 9, a word for the flock. And from verse 10 to 14, closing words. I'll just read verses 1 through 4 for now. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Messiah, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. May God bless that portion from his word. You notice at the beginning he says the elders, plural, who are among you. That makes it very clear two things. They are to be older men who have had some time to gain experience, and also there's to be more than one. I think this whole system of one-man leadership is a hangover from the Dark Ages. It is not found in the Bible. And so it is always safer to have a plural leadership, elders in the plural. We find that they were really the ones that looked over the flock that they were entrusted with. There were those who ruled and those who taught as well. There were some who could rule but who could not teach. There were others who could rule and teach. And these elders were not picked out and told, you're an elder. These people were men whose ability was apparent to everybody. People could see in those men that they were scripturally qualified to be elders. And what the apostles did, the shalichim, when they went around the communities of believers, they chose out those men that had those abilities and prayed over them, put their hands on them and prayed over them. So they were ordained by the apostles or their representatives. They were men that were recognized by the believers, approved of God, and also respected in the community. Not only in the community of believers, but also in the community of unbelievers. One of the qualifications of a true elder is he must have a good reputation not only with God's people, but also with the public in general. That nobody will be able to come to the gathering and say, what is that man doing being an elder? I know such and such about him. So he has to have a good reputation from those that are outside the Kehillah as well as those that are inside. And for an example of how they were chosen, we see how in the Kehillah that was in Antioch, they were ministering to the Lord, and as they fasted and prayed, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, said, separate me, Shaul and Barnabas. Barnabas, for the work to which I have called them. Then they laid their hands on them. First of all came God's call, then came the laying on of hands. We have an example also in the life of Moshe. If you look at Numbers chapter 11, we're back at the book of Numbers that Lionel was reading from, chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. It was a difficult time for Moses. The people were kvetching. The people were complaining. And Moses said to God, I can't carry all the burden of this people alone. So God said, well, choose. So verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So there we see how elders were chosen, the people that were already obviously qualified. And he's writing to them and he's saying to them, I exhort you elders, the elders who are among you. Now he had delegated authority from Messiah. He doesn't say, you listen to me. He says, I exhort you. He lays aside his authority. He prefers not to use it unless it is absolutely necessary. And for love's sake, he speaks as an ambassador. I exhort you. I'm speaking to you as man to man. Also, he says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Messiah. I saw him die. And I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I saw him after he rose again from the dead. And I know that we are all going to share together in the glory that he's bringing. Yeshua in the upper room, he said, the glory that you have given me, praying to God. He said, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And so we are going to inherit glory. Now he says, we have been called to a high destiny. And so we ought to carry ourselves as those who bear great, who have a great future. The members of the royal family, for example, have to be very careful how they train their children. They send them to the best schools. They have the best teachers for them, because they have a very high responsibility when the son or the daughter becomes the next king or queen of England. And now you and I are called to be kings and priests to God through Messiah. And we have to bear that in mind and carry ourselves as those that have a great destiny before us. What is it that we can do in order to honor our Messiah who has given us such a high calling? He says, be a shepherd, just as he was. Isn't it interesting that some of God's best men were shepherds? Joseph, Moses, David, some of the prophets as well were shepherds. Amos was a shepherd. And we find other cases of people that were shepherds before God called them to serve him. One man who was a leader of a congregation said, at first I was looking after four-legged sheep. Then from that God called me to look after two-legged sheep. He said, I found to my regret the two-legged sheep sometimes were a little more difficult to take care of than the four-legged variety. Well, it might be that we have difficulties, but we are shepherds. And God says to us through Ezekiel the prophet, we are to look after the sheep, not only the healthy ones, but the unhealthy ones. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. What are we to do with the unhealthy ones? He rebukes those shepherds of his people that drove them away, that couldn't be bothered. Here's what he tells us to do. Ezekiel 34, verse, the first four verses. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. There's the negative side. Now, turn that around and you'll see what they should have been doing. Strengthen the weak, heal those that are sick, bind up the broken, bring back that which was driven away, seek out that which is lost, rule them with kindness and with gentleness. That is the positive side. The flip side of this statement here in verse 4. That's what Shimon is telling the elders to do. That's what a true elder ought to be. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. It's an echo of Yeshua's charge to Shimon. Remember, Shimon denied him three times. And then in the Gospel of Yohanan, we find in chapter 20, 21, he says, Simon Bar Yona, do you love me? Yes, Lord, said Shimon. You know that I am fond of you. He was very careful, because he had said before in the upper room, though all these disciples here should deny you, I will never deny you. Now Yeshua was challenging him after Yeshua's resurrection. He was saying, Shimon Bar Yona, do you love me more than these? You know, Lord, that I am fond of you, said Shimon. And what was Shimon's, Yeshua's response? Feed or shepherd my lambs, shepherd my sheep. If you love me, the best way you can show me your love is by looking after the little ones as well as the grown-up ones. That's why I'm so thankful, and I always take it as an honor when we have babies, children, young people in our gatherings. For me, it is a great honor, because the children came to Yeshua, and for them to come here is to show that they feel that Yeshua is here. It's a great honor. Look after my lambs, look after my sheep. They're called the flock of God which is among you. God calls them his heritage. And in the same passage, in Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, I will gather that was scattered. I will feed them. I will appoint Messiah to be a shepherd over them. And no more will they be scattered. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 31, he says, You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. That's how we're to look on believers, members of God's flock. Nowhere does God call his sheep dogs or pigs. I know, because I'm saying this because in one tape I heard from a very good preacher, he said, sometimes we behave like dogs and like pigs. No, we don't. Because the dog returns to his vomit. The pig returns to its wallowing in the mire. The child of God never fully renounces the Lord, even though he or she may backslide. If they are backslidden, they are unhappy. They're miserable. They're uncomfortable. They know that something's wrong. They're spoiled for this world. They're spoiled also for the Keilah. They're in limbo spiritually. Nowhere does God ever use that term about his people, He never calls them anything but his sheep. Maybe they're stray sheep, but they're still his sheep. And when he came down, when Yeshua came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and a man came to him and he said, I brought my lunatic son, my demon-possessed son, to your disciples, and they could not cast him out. Yeshua replied, Oh, you perverse and unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? He was not talking to his disciples. He was talking to the unbelieving father and all like him. Let us bear that in mind. God loves his people with an everlasting love. Feed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Have you ever seen a shepherd at work? Have you ever seen a shepherd leading his sheep? Have you read of how the shepherd looks after them? How he'll risk his life to rescue any of them that has been lost? It's because he loves them. And his life for theirs, if possible. Jacob said to Laban, In the day the drought consumed me, and in the night the cold pierced my bones as I looked after your sheep. Jacob was another man that was a true shepherd, Abraham, Isaac. And the 12 sons of Jacob, they were all shepherds. And they knew what it was to look after the sheep. How are we to look after them? Not grumpily, grudgingly, no. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not reluctantly, but cheerfully. What an honor that God should trust his sheep to our care. What a responsibility, but what an honor. That's how we're to regard it. When Judith and I were in England, we applied for membership at a very famous church. We loved the teaching there. The name was Dr. Lloyd Jones. We went to the vestry afterwards to ask him if we could join. And he said to us, It's a great honor. I thought that the shoe was on the other foot. I felt that it was a great honor for us to belong to his congregation. But he was right. It was a great honor that God had brought two more sheep for him to take care of. That's how he meant it. He was a man of God. He was a very humble man. So we're not to do it reluctantly, but cheerfully, with a sense of the privilege that God is bestowing on us, talking to elders, and also with a ready mind, willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, there's the word, an absence of the mercenary spirit. That means the person looks to the call of God, not to the what he can get out of it for himself. There are some, I remember a friend of mine saying, there are some who make their calling and their collection sure. That's not to be the case with us. No, the elder is to look first of all at the call of God, regardless of whether there's any recompense in it. To serve God is his greatest reward. That's the motive that should be there. And then further, negatively, verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You don't lord it over them. You don't rule over them and tyrannize over them. They're the family. That's what cut Moses to the heart. Can we look back at Numbers chapter 16? You'll find what made Moses so angry. Moses was the meekest man that was on the face of the earth. But that doesn't mean he could not get angry. A meek person is someone who can get angry, but who can keep his anger under control. In Numbers 16, there was a rebellion where Korah, Datan, and Abiram got together and rebelled against Moses, and Moses sent to them. And verse 12, number 16 and verse 12. And Moses sent to call Datan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up." These were princes in the congregation. They were descendants of Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. So they were eminent men. They carried a lot of clout. This is what they said. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us?" Now that's the kind of thing that is thrown in the face of elders sometimes. "Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." You know what they were saying? "You promised to bring us into a land flowing with milk and honey. You brought us out of a land that was flowing with milk and honey, Egypt. And you have not brought us into the land that you told us about. And the only way you can con these people is by making them blind, and then you can say, 'Oh, this is the land flowing with milk and honey.'" See the kind of slander, the slur they were throwing at Moses? That's why Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." Why is it they hadn't entered the promised land? Was it really Moses' fault? No, it wasn't. Two chapters earlier on, we find Moses brought them and he said, "Here it is, go in and possess it." And they said, "We won't. We are scared. We refuse to go in. God hates us. He's brought us here so that we should die at the hands of the enemies, the Canaanites." So it was their fault, and now they were passing it on to Moses, blaming him for their wrong. But what they said wrongly about Moses, alas, when we look at the history of believers throughout the centuries, we find over and over again, even in our days, I know of one or two, people who boss over the flock, who lord it over them, who destroy that family unity. You know, such men are not strong men. They're very weak men. They're afraid to let anybody else have authority and have the power. They've got to hold it in their own hands. They're scared to let it go. They're weak men. And weak men make the worst tyrants. That's why the warning is in order. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you. God has trusted them to you. He will require a reckoning. There will be an account one day. But on the contrary, what are we to do? Positively, be examples. Being examples to the flock. That's a tall order. And your elders in this Kehillah will have their shortcomings. What God is asking for here is that the aim is right, and that generally the conduct is above reproach. We may from time to time blow our top or lose our cool or put our foot wrong or step on your toes, and for that we apologize in advance. God knows we have it in our heart to live and to die with you. But still here, we are to seek to be examples to the flock. That's what any of you here who aspires to the role of elders must aim at. It might be that God is telling you that he wants you one day to be an elder. I hope so. Here is God's blueprint for you. Learn to be an example from now. And then when the time comes for you to be an elder, your reputation will already be established. People will already know about you. Be examples. Let's look at a negative example In the first book of Kings, chapter 13. First book of Kings, chapter 13. In the first book of Kings, chapter 13, we have the story about a young prophet who was sent to rebuke Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, after the kingdom split up into 10 tribes against 2. Jeroboam took charge of the 10 tribes and he called the kingdom of Israel. The 2 tribes to the south were called the kingdom of Judah. The prophet was sent from the kingdom of Judah into the kingdom of Israel to rebuke Jeroboam because he was committing idolatry. I haven't got time to read the whole chapter with you, but God bore witness to the prophet's words. Because when King Jeroboam stretched out his hand against the prophet, God dried up his hand. And then King Jeroboam suddenly was very contrite. He said to the prophet, "Pray to the Lord your God that he may restore my hand." And so he did. He prayed and the hand was restored. And then King Jeroboam said, "Come home with me. Let's have a meal together." The prophet said, "I can't. God has forbidden me to eat or drink in this place. I've got to go home." So he started on his way home. But on the way, he was waylaid by a wily old prophet who told lies to him and said, "Oh, an angel told me to bring you back and have something to eat and drink." So the young prophet, against the word of God, believed the lying old prophet, and he went back. The result was God passed sentence of death. And what happened as a result? Verse 33. Jeroboam heard about this prophet who disobeyed the word of his God. And we read in verse 33 those fatal words. "After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way." He was a young prophet who had given a good example, and perhaps Jeroboam would have changed and mended his ways. But when he saw the prophet disobeyed God, he thought, "Well, why can't I do the same after this event?" What a lot of harm people do that are in responsible places. How important it is, because we don't only do dishonor to God, we do dishonor to ourselves, we do dishonor to our loved ones, we do dishonor to the flock, to the sheep. How responsible it is to be in a place of eldership. Be examples to the flock. What is going to be the outcome of that? Oh, you're going to get a reward. There's a reward coming. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The chief shepherd here is Messiah. That's how Jacob describes him, the shepherd of Israel. Jacob in Genesis 49 calls him the shepherd of Israel. And we read also at the end of Solomon's book, Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, he says, "The words of the wise are as goads which are given from one shepherd." So that what your shepherds are doing are really operating as under shepherds. That's what an elder is. He's not the shepherd, he's just one of the under shepherds. There is only one chief shepherd, and that is Messiah. Though there's someone in Rome who calls himself the shepherd, but it's a lie. There is only one chief shepherd, and that is Yeshua HaMashiach. And all elders and all spiritual leaders are under shepherd, and they have to take his words and give them to the people. Just as the shepherd leads out the sheep and shows them where the grass is, so we have to take God's words and share them with you. when he shall appear, he's going to appear, he's appeared once, he's going to appear again. We read in Psalm 50 and verse 3 that God is going to shine forth one day. The 50th Psalm, I'll read the first three verses to you. Page 493. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. That is Messiah, who's coming with great glory. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Messiah is the true judge. He is the one that God has appointed. He is the one in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, the Son of Man, to whom is given dominion and power and glory, that all nations and peoples and languages should serve him. This is the chief shepherd. He's going to appear, and then you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Out of all proportion to any labors, there's going to be a crown of glory, an eternal crown of joy, rejoicing, honor, privilege, responsibility in heaven. What a glory it is to be able to say that God has allowed us to serve him. So there's a word for the elders. But then we have, from verse 5 to 9, a word for the flock. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The reference here is to submission under God. We don't ask for your submission to us, but only it's to the authority that God has given to the elders. Patience in well-doing. Submit yourselves to your elders only insofar as the authority is that of God. If the authority is that of man, you can disregard it. You can discount it. But when God delegates his authority, you submit to God's authority as given to you through the ones that he has chosen to be your elders. Not only that, but to be submissive to one another. That's voluntary. In the spirit of Messiah, he was submissive to his parents. And we find that in the Torah too, there is the whole teaching that the younger people are to honor the older people, provided, of course, that the older people are walking in God's ways. Let me tell you a story about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon began at a very early age, as a teenager, to preach. He had read God's word for years. He had been trained up by godly parents and grandparents. And now at the age of 16, he was invited to a country church to preach. The old minister looked at him and he said, "My, oh my, what have things come to when they send us people who are hardly weaned from their mother's milk?" That was a damper, wasn't it? But Spurgeon was equal to the task. He said, when he got to the pulpit, he says, "My Bible tells me the hoary head, the white head, is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." Then he preached a terrific sermon, and the old minister was quite captivated. Came up to the pulpit afterwards and he said, I sure made a mistake, but one thing I know, you are the sauciest dog that has ever barked in this pulpit. So it all ended well. We are to be submissive to one another and to be clothed with humility. That is to defer to each other, fellow believers, giving way to each other sometimes for the sake of peace, within the bounds of God's order, respect for each other one's rights, and to be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud. Here's a quotation from the book of Proverbs. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He upholds the truly humble. Shall we see an example of that in Isaiah chapter 57? Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15 and 16. God says, there are two places where I dwell, in heaven and in the humble heart. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you notice the conjunction is missing here? I dwell in the high and holy place and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Two places God dwells, in heaven and in a humble heart. So the application is obvious in verse 6. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Submit to his dealings. When Hezekiah, king of Judah, had transgressed against God and was lifted up with pride, Isaiah had to pronounce God's displeasure against Hezekiah. What was Hezekiah's response? Good is the word which the Lord has spoken. In other words, I accept it, even though it is against me and it's to the detriment of my descendants and of my kingdom. It is good. I submit to it. So he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, God will exalt those that humble themselves under his hand. He will exalt you in due time. Joseph was exalted next to Pharaoh. He learned that very difficult and bitter lesson of accepting the sad things that happened to him. He came to the place where he was at peace with his sufferings, even when he was in jail wrongly, sold wrongly as a slave. He got to that place where he came to terms with it. And in due time, God exalted him. I would like us to go back to the book of Job, chapter 36. Job, chapter 36. That's on page 462. Let's read from verse 7. Job 36 from verse 7. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. What Elihu is saying to Job there is, we are already dignified in the sight of God. Even though it hasn't literally happened to us, in the plan and purpose of God, it has already taken place. But while we're here, we can go wrong. And so he goes on to say in verse 8, and if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. That is, as far as this earthly life is concerned, it will be prematurely ended. He does not say that they will lose their souls. So if we find that God exalts those that humble themselves, but he also says that humbling ourselves means that we have to take our burdens, our problems to God, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Suffering breeds care, and it takes sometimes many prayers, many times, before we can finally say, I left my burden with God. If it doesn't work the first time, try again. Keep trying until at last you succeed. Cast your burden upon the Lord, says David in Psalm 55, and he shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Don't trust anybody else with your burdens but him, because the Bible says it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. You may, of course, after taking your burden to the Lord, consult with someone that is godly, someone that you can trust, but you don't go to them first. You always go to God first. And we find that we can do so because he cares for you. He's interested, he's concerned, he's involved. He cares for you. Here's what an old wise writer said. Your heart may be engaged in your little business as much as in many great affairs if you don't watch it. Some care you must have so that you might not care. It's a paradox, but it is true. Some care you must have so that you may not care. Those things that are thorns indeed, you must make a hedge of them to keep out those temptations that accompany laziness and the resulting lack of things. But let those cares be the hedge. Don't let them grow in the garden. Take your cares and make a thorn hedge to keep out greater evils, greater troubles. They immunize us to greater things. They preserve us. When something bad happens to you, one thing is sure. God has allowed it to prevent you from something worse happening to you. That is absolutely true. Well, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let me read that again. It's in Old English. I hope you can follow his phraseology. Thy heart may be engaged in thy little business as much, if thou watch it not, as in many and great affairs. Some care thou must have, that thou mayest not care. Those things that are thorns indeed, thou must make a hedge of them, to keep out those temptations that accompany sloth, and extreme want that waits on it. But let them be the hedge, suffer them not to grow within the garden. I came across that as a young believer from a tear of Canada, and for over 20 years I searched for the writer. I finally found him a few years ago. His name is Robert Layton. He's written a commentary on the first book of Peter. I found it there. I just did something I don't usually do. I turned the corner of the page over so that I could find it again. Well, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Here's a repeated admonition from chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. What are we to do? We're to stay on the alert. Be firm in your stand and in your trust. Furthermore, we are to resist the devil. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You resist him by God's word, by the armor God provides, by the Spirit of God. God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And then he ends with the blessing. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. He does four things for us. He perfects us. He establishes us. He strengthens us. He settles us. And that's where the value of our sufferings lies. It results in all these. That's why the Bible says that we can rejoice in the midst of our sufferings, because of the good results that they produce. To him be the glory and dominion.